We're continuing our little journey through Acts. We made it to Acts chapter 6, and as a dyslexic, I find it very confusing that Acts chapter 6 is about the choosing of the seven. I always think that this passage is in chapter 7, possibly for that reason. I'm not quite sure, but anyway, that is what happens to me. And we're just going to look at the first part of Acts chapter 6, because the second part leads us on to talking about Stephen, and I'm saving that for Matt, I think, is preaching next week, and we'll be looking all about Stephen throughout Acts chapter 7. So it's a long chapter, chapter 7, so I've left him with the little bit of chapter 6 as well, just to give him some more to deal with for you next week, so be ready for that. I've got a PowerPoint, Dan, if we can stick that up, it'd be wonderful, thank you. There you go. My very important first slide. There we go. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you find that when things are going well, suddenly something seems to go wrong. Or in fact, all the more, sometimes because something good is happening, actually there's difficulties as well. Even in what we've been doing this evening, we've come, we've worshipped God, we've been thinking about the glory of God, and we shared in communion together. And if we were to capture a glimpse of the glory of God, we'd know that would be an amazing thing. But actually also, as we come into his glory and we come and we share in communion, we're reminded also of the things in our own lives that maybe we need to address and sort out. We come to something very good and then realize actually there are some things that might need to be dealt with as well. We had good fun yesterday at the church away day. Lots and lots of good things. Lots of good things we were sharing together, enjoying being with one another. Lots of good things we were being told about. But of course, too, within that, there was the challenge for us to pray and to put those things into practice. At times in the life of our church, over the time that I've been here, we've been at points where we've had really good things going on with children and young people. Sometimes in particular age brackets of children or youth, we seem to have loads of them all at the same time, which is great. Unless you're the ones leading the group that have got loads of them all at the same time, possibly in a very small room. It's a good thing, but brings its own problems with it. And sometimes you say, well, they're good problems to have, but they're still problems. And that's something of what we see, I think, going on here as we reach Acts chapter 6. We've been reading about the church growing, about lots of good things going on, about lots of people coming to faith, lots of good stuff. And now we start to see some of the problems that are perhaps arising from the way the church has been growing. And when we face those kind of problems, be it something maybe personally that we face in our lives or something that we face as a church, where good things are going on but it's bringing up problems too, we can respond in different ways. We can allow those things to kind of throw us off, if you like, and actually stop the good things that are going on. We can allow them to distract us and divert us. Or actually, if we deal with them in the right way, we can enable even more good to come from it. And I think Acts chapter 6, just these few verses, give us some great lessons for actually how this was dealt with in the early church and how actually they enabled so much good to come out of how they dealt with this situation. But let's start off by getting a little bit of context as to what's going on. We're nicely introduced to what's happening. The number of disciples was increasing. The church is growing. More and more people are coming to follow Jesus. And the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Now, instantly, we come into a bit of a challenge because we're starting to think, well, who are the Hellenistic Jews and who are the Hebraic Jews? Who are these two groups that are arguing with one another? Now, it seems that it's quite easy to work out who the Hebraic Jews were. They were what you might call natural Jews or Jews by nature. They spoke Aramaic. They were born in Palestine. They were the kind of Hebraic Jews. When Luke, who wrote Acts, talks about the Hellenistic Jews, we find that's a slightly more awkward term to deal with, because the word isn't found anywhere else in literature that we've got that was written around the time. The word isn't used, so we can't look at somewhere else to kind of work out what he meant by it. And Luke does use it a few times in Acts, but he seems to use it in very different contexts. So we can't work out by looking at the different contexts he uses it in Acts really quite what he meant by it. It's one of the things that makes me think, actually, when we read Acts, we're reading something that was written quite close to the time that these events happened, because they're using words that they used, and obviously people who first read this knew what they meant very clearly. It didn't need any more explanation, because it was written quite near the time, not way after, that would have needed more detail. Anyway, that's kind of by the by. What we can work out is that obviously these were two groups that were quite different from each other. And it's pretty certain, pretty clear, that the Hellenistic Jews at least spoke Greek, opposed to the Hebraic who spoke Aramaic. So there was certainly a language divide, if nothing else. And it might have been that this other group had some kind of Greek kind of practices in the way that they lived. Or there might even be people who were Gentile converts, people who'd been Gentiles and had converted to becoming Jews. But we can't tell exactly from that word what it means. But we're clear that there's this divide. There's these two distinct kind of social or cultural groups, if nothing else, divided by the languages that they speak. And it's probably something we can understand because we recognize how actually just being different groups of people speaking different languages can, it's not necessarily cause of division, but can mark us out as distinct groups. So that's the context of what's going on. And this seems to have thrown up some sort of problem. It's a problem that comes related to the daily distribution of food. So there's a good thing that's going on here. It's not just that the church has been growing and more people have been coming to faith, that actually the church, the disciples, are seeking to care for one another's needs. Some of what we've heard about in the early chapters of Acts, about how they had everything in common, how they sold things to give to those who were in need, that's still going on. We're seeing that in food being given out daily to people who were in need. This is perhaps the food bank of its day, looking to support and care for those who didn't have, who needed the very basics for life. And the problem is coming because there is a group that's being overlooked. That it seems like, in some way, a group are being overlooked. The Hellenistic Jews, the widows, the Hellenistic Jews, the widows from the Hellenistic Jews were being in some way overlooked. It's a practical issue that's come up. Now, it'd be really interesting if we were told whether this was something kind of deliberate that went on or whether this just was simple oversight. I don't know about you, but it's the kind of question I quite like answered. But we're not given that kind of context to what the problem is. But we can recognize that what reason that these widows needed support. Because widows in those days, women in those days, weren't able to work, weren't able to provide for themselves. So where someone had been married and a woman had been married and left her family in that way, she was being provided for by her husband. And so if her husband died, she could be left in a very destitute situation. In fact, she had no claim over any kind of inheritance when her husband died. Any other male in the family would have a claim on the inheritance, not her. So she'd be left with pretty much nothing. And it's possible that because the Hellenistic Jews were people who'd come from further away, who weren't natives, who hadn't grown up, hadn't had family there, that they had much less support available to them. That, say, if they come, say, if their husband had gone to Jerusalem because he wanted to die there, then it could be quite possible that they had no other family and extended means of support. So it might be why they were particularly in a greater need from this food distribution, and maybe that was what was being overlooked, that actually they had a greater need than some of the other widows who were coming that might have been supported by a wider family. Perhaps that was something of what was going on and the oversight that was there. We're not given all the details and all the background, but it's clear that there's a group of people here who are being overlooked as the church, as the community, sought to care for each other. And perhaps it's just worth pausing there as we look at the problem that they're facing and just ask ourselves whether at times maybe we face similar issues. To ask ourselves for a moment, who is it that we might overlook? Where are there people in our community, around us, or within our church who maybe need support and need help? And perhaps sometimes we don't take notice of that. I asked some people earlier who they thought maybe sometimes we might overlook. And they wonder whether perhaps it's sometimes those who are older in the life of our church who sometimes maybe don't get the same attention or who might need a greater amount of support and we don't take notice. Or maybe we're great where people are in families, but maybe we don't always take the notice that single parents who might need that extra bit of support. Maybe we don't take the notice for those who are perhaps on their own and might need that extra help. It's easy sometimes when we are supported and we're within our own group, whatever that might look like, to perhaps miss others. and certainly sometimes perhaps to do just what was happening here, where you had two very different groups of people, different in their background and the language that they spoke, that there was something being missed. And it's joyful, such a great thing that we're a diverse bunch of people, that we have all sorts of different backgrounds, we're from all sorts of different nations, speak different languages. But we must make sure that we don't overlook things, because there's sometimes those barriers or those divides. And actually we need to be people who are willing to cross over them, to not just be with people like me or like us, but willing to cross over and meet others where they are. As we go into next year, I know it seems a bit early to be looking forwards into 2018, but we're thinking ahead, which is, you'll be pleased to know, I'm sure. We're going to be thinking a lot about welcome next year. And that's a whole part of our welcome as a church, of how we make sure that people aren't overlooked and we cross over some of these things that might divide us. What about us? And then we see how it is that the apostles respond to what it is that happens. What's their immediate response to this problem that they have been presented with? And we see the first thing they do is that they get everyone together. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. They get this sense that there's a focus here that could distract them from what they felt they should be doing. They felt they had a clear ministry in sharing the word of God with people, and that in sense of fighting this fire that was suddenly being presented could be something that would be a distraction. That this further responsibility of kind of sorting out this issue and sorting out how this food was distributed could be something that might distract them from prayer and preaching of the word. They say in verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's a helpful challenge, again, for me personally and for leaders within our church, that actually we can face sometimes similar pressures. That for all of us, there can be distractions from things that we may be meant to focus on. I don't know about you, but I'm someone that, you know, if a problem comes up, if there's an issue, I'm sometimes the first to run in and try and fix it. I'm the one that runs towards the fire. And actually, it can be very easy in trying to be someone who fixes issues to get distracted from what you were meant to be doing. And that's not just something that's true for leaders. Actually, that's something that's true for all of us. But actually, where God has given you something to do, where God in some way has a calling upon you, we need to make sure we don't get distracted by something else. That we need to make sure our focus is where God wants it to be. But the key thing to note, particularly in this passage, is that those distractions aren't necessarily bad things. They weren't here saying that waiting on tables was something that wasn't worthy of their attention, or that it wasn't important. They were just recognizing that God had called them to something else. Actually, in the way that they respond, we see actually just how important they thought this issue was. It was so important that it needed a proper focus. It needed people who were going to give it a proper attention and deal with the issue. Sometimes this passage is looked at as being where you get the whole idea of kind of deacons and elders. That there's one group of people, deacons, who focus particularly on practical things, and another group of people, elders, who focus particularly on preaching and sometimes termed spiritual things. And sometimes passages like this can give people the impression that one is somehow more important or better than the other. But really, it's quite a misunderstanding of what this passage is about. Actually, there's a noun that's used in this passage in the Greek diakonia, which sounds a bit like deacon, has a link to the word deacon. And it's a word that's used in this passage for when it talks about the distribution of bread. But it's also used in this passage when it talks about the ministry of preaching and teaching. It's the same word that's used in both what the seven were to do and what the 12 apostles were saying they should have their focus on. The difference isn't about one being spiritual and one being practical. the difference in what they're serving is just simply a difference in the forms that their ministry were taking and the different callings that God had placed upon them and the different gifts that were required. And actually, this isn't a complete practical and spiritual split. This isn't a sense of some people are going to do all the practical things and some people are going to do all the spiritual things. Some people are going to deal with all the matters in the community and others are going to be the ones that pray and preach. Actually, this was about just a sense of where their focus and their attention was. If you flip back a few pages to chapter 4, you'll read about how the 12, the apostles, were already involved in practical things in the life of the church. Chapter 4, verse 35, or from verse 34. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. They came and they gave this money to the apostles, and they were the ones who were distributing it out. They were already dealing with practical matters in the life of the church. This wasn't a sense of them saying, right, we don't deal with practical things, thanks very much. We just do the preaching and the praying. They were saying, we couldn't take on this great more of this practical responsibility because it's going to stop us having any focus on preaching and on praying. And if the seven who were chosen were meant to be the ones who were just sorting out the practical issues in the community, they don't do a very good job at it. Because you read the next bit you read about is Stephen, who's one of these ones who's chosen, is off preaching at people. He's rubbish at just being focused on practical things. He goes off and preaches to people and gets himself martyred. He should have been counting things. And then we read about Philip, who's going off evangelizing and running around and telling people about Jesus. He should have been counting the tins. This wasn't any sense of this being a divide between some who were just going to do the spiritual and some who were just going to do the practical. This was about where some of their focus was to be. This was about groups who were taking a lead in particular areas of ministry. In some ways, perhaps the example of like the group of people who are the food bank trustees, who oversee food bank and what its direction and make sure that people aren't being overlooked and people are being cared for. Or our mission links team, who look at where our mission giving goes and how we're linked with people around the world. Or the team that organises the night shelter. A team of people taking on a particular area of responsibility, particular care for a group of people or for a part of the church's ministry. And actually what we get from this passage is it shows that these are important, that it was important to the church at the time to make sure that the way they were caring for people was done properly, that social care was something important, that no one was to be missed out. Think about how the apostles could have responded to this. They could have just gone, well, you know, we're focused on preaching and prayer, so let's not worry about those other problems. Or there's people who need to hear the gospel. Why does it matter if some people aren't quite getting enough? Or, well, okay, well, we'll just try and do a bit of a half fix and we'll patch it up and, you know, it's not that important, is it? Because what's really important is preaching. They saw it as something important enough to get the whole community together, to appoint people to oversee it and to ensure that it was done properly. And the other side of that is that there were people in the church who were willing to stand up and take that responsibility and ensure that it was done properly. It wasn't just the leaders saying this is important. People from within the church rose up too and said, this is important, and I'm going to play my part in making sure that it's done properly and that people aren't overlooked. People were willing to take on responsibility. The response wasn't just the 12, but it was from the church too. And they made some appointments in response to this. And when we see that, we see actually what the important characteristics were in these people who were going to be dealing with this very kind of practical matter within the life of the church. They needed to be able to count. They needed to be able to kind of work out different people's needs. They needed to kind of have a social work background to understand how different people might have different levels of need. They needed to be kind of strategic planners and managers to be able to work out stock levels and needed to be able to manage a warehouse and train people in lifting properly and be able to supervise a team. Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the criteria. That was what was important when they came and they said, who are we going to get to take responsibility for these practical matters within the life of the church? Well, we want people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what they were looking for. Actually, when it comes to practical issues, we still want people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Those are the qualities they were looking for. And that's important for us to consider. We're at a point in the kind of cycle of our church year where we're looking for nominations for trustees, for deacons, and for elders. And we can think about all sorts of things that we might look for in the qualities of people to do those. And there's more, of course, that's said in the Bible about that. But in some ways, put very simply, we're looking for people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And actually, if it's someone who's just good at practical things and they're not full of the Spirit and God's wisdom, then actually they're not the right people. Because even if they're taking a lead in what we might consider very practical things, people need spiritual qualification. And perhaps sometimes that can make us feel a bit intimidated and make us think, well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not full of the Spirit and I'm not wise. I couldn't possibly be someone who might take a lead and be a deacon or take some kind of responsibility in the life of the church, whatever that might be. I'm not a leader. Well, the thing is, when it comes to being full of the Holy Spirit, I definitely think that's something that God does. We can ask him and we can be open to God filling us with his Spirit, but I don't think it's anything that we make happen. I definitely think that's on God's side, and it's just simply for us to be open to being filled by him. Wisdom, you might have a slightly better argument on, but that doesn't help too much either, because James chapter 1 verse 5, anybody? If any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives limitedly. If you're really good, who gives only to people who've been chosen, who gives just to leaders, who gives just to some people and not to others. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If we're looking for people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, actually we're looking for people who are open to God, to being filled by him, actually maybe to recognizing they haven't got wisdom, and they've asked God to graciously give them it. God sometimes uses the weak things in the world to shame the strong, the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. And look at how these appointments are made. We heard that when they faced this issue, the 12 apostles, they got together and invited all the disciples to come. Actually, this was some decisions that they made together. And the 12 got everyone together and they said, right, we've chosen these 7 people who are going to sort out this problem. No, that's not what they did. They said, they handed it all over. They said, you need to appoint 7 people. And they entrusted it to the disciples to work it out, to the other believers, to work out amongst them who the right 7 people were to take on this issue. It seemed like a very democratic approach that they had at this point to how the church structured itself. Actually, it's a great passage for us in a Baptist church to think about the fact that we have a members' meeting, which is a very democratic approach to how the church structures itself. That actually when it comes for us appointing leaders, it's done by the membership of the church getting together and seeking God and appointing deacons and elders and pastors in the life of the church. The members set the direction and appoint the leaders. It's the members who take on that responsibility. And so perhaps this evening, if you're part of this church and you're not a member, that might be something that is a challenge to you to think about. Whether you might consider sharing in that part of the life of our body and being active within that. Or perhaps you are a member and you need to take that responsibility seriously. Because it doesn't say they called everyone together and they said, choose 7 people, and no one answered. Actually, they got together and they took, the church took that responsibility, the believers took that responsibility to discern those people and to put them into place. And maybe part of this evening is about being willing to play your part in the life of the church. And that might be in helping appoint leaders, it might be serving as a leader, it might just be being involved more as we meet together, in welcoming people, in serving in very practical ways. If you want to help sort out teas and coffees, or got a musical gift and you want to help in the music group, whatever it might be, some very simple ways that we can play our part as the body to serve one another, to play our part in making sure no one's overlooked, and to be the body of Christ. And why is it worth it? Why is it worth kind of taking on that responsibility and being part of what's going on and stepping forwards and being the church and being the body? Well, look for a moment at the results that happen from the 12 being willing to deal with this issue, from them bringing it to the church, from them taking it seriously, from them appointing people who are going to take care of this properly. We see the results in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Actually, this issue could have been something which was the first church split. You know, Acts chapter 6 could have been about, you know, the first time that the church split off because the Hellenistic Jews complained about the Hebraic Jews. So they said, we're going to go in our own way and we're going to have the, you know, what would we have today? The Hellenistic Baptist Church and the Hebraic Baptist Church. We could have been reading about this. I'm sure that churches have fallen out over less. But we see an issue that is dealt with effectively. Are people who are willing to respond to sort out this problem. And we see the church growing. There's conflict addressed. And there's people who are focused on the practical issues. People who are focused on prayer. People who are focused on preaching. And it's like the right ground is created for the gospel to spread, for people to come to faith, and the church to grow. It's why it's worth dealing with these things, making sure no one's overlooked, addressing the conflicts we might have, and playing our part, that God will bring the increase. Let's pray. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to play our part. Lord, that you might fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might know what it is, the part you're calling us to play. Lord, that you'd help us to be a church who loves one another, who desire to serve each other and to see no one overlooked in our church or outside in the community. And help us, Lord, when you call us to step forward, to serve you in different and new ways, to be willing to rise up and play our part in your body here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.